I'd like to begin this part of the worship with the reading of the scripture. I have Larry, if he would read 1 Samuel chapter 11.
Saul rescues the city of Jabesh. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on one condition, that I gouge out the right eyes of every one of you, and so bring disgrace to all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the message came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then, Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the men of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of everyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, "By the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered." When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. He said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, and no two of them were left together. Saul confirmed as king. The people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us, and we will put them to death.'" But Saul said, "No one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. Bless these words.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that your words will be heard today and not mine. We pray that as we come and study this passage this morning, that you will use your Holy Spirit to open our minds and our thoughts. And we pray that as we come to you on bended knee, we pray that we can be more reverent, more open, more influenced by your word each and every day. And thank you for these age-old words that are hundreds of years old and are still relevant for us today. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Kind of got it in the throat this morning, so try to get through here without clearing my throat too much. I'd like to start with a little bit of background, just briefly. In chapter 8, verse 5, Israel requested a king. Samuel is growing old. His two sons are worthless. And they want Samuel to appoint a king for them because they want to be like all the nations around them. And then in chapter 9, verse 17, the Lord introduces Samuel to Saul. Says, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." At the beginning of chapter 10, Samuel is anointed privately. There's oil. Samuel pours the oil over his head, and he's privately anointed. And the balance of that chapter really is what has happened privately with Samuel is then confirmed personally to Saul. For example, remember the signs given to Saul. You will prophesy with the profession of prophets, and the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you. And then chapter 10, verse 24, Saul is proclaimed king publicly. Samuel says, "There is no one like him among all the people." Then the people shouted, "Long live the king." Long live the king. It said all of Israel said, "Long live the king." And finally then in our chapter today, chapter 11, verse 15, "So all the people went to Gilgal and made Saul king." Notice, in the presence of the Lord. It kind of makes us wonder if really the Israelites got what they asked for. Remember, they wanted a king like all the nations around them. They certainly didn't have the God of Israel. But in the presence of the Lord, he was anointed once again. It's kind of like a four-stage deal here where he was made king. Now, before we leave chapter 10, there's one verse I want to just touch on a minute. In verse 27, it says, "But some scoundrel said, how can this fellow save us? How can this fellow save us?" Now, these people were scoundrels. You know, every time someone is takes over leadership, right away there's opposition, right?
Amen.
But you know, looking at this as we might at a distance, this scripture, we might be saying the same thing. How can this fellow lead us? Saul appears to be the most unlikely person to lead. Back in chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, remember, Saul and his servant are out looking for the donkeys. And in verse 5, when they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." Now, notice who the adult is in the room. But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what we are to do." The servant is telling Saul basically what to do. He's looking for donkeys. And then when it comes time for his anointing, he can't be found because he's hiding in the cloakroom. And after being anointed in chapter 10, verse 26, it says he simply went home. They made him king. He goes home. In today's passage, we find him, listen to this. This is the king now. He's been anointed. Returning from the fields behind his oxen. Without a clue what had been taking place concerning Nahash, the notorious Ammonite. He doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't know about the threat, the coming siege of the Ammonites. He doesn't know anything about that. He doesn't know anything about the gouging out of the eye and all of that. You'd think you know a guy that it was king, might have a few people around him that was kind of saying, you know, king, we got a problem down here. We need to take care of it. But he has no clue. And God gives Saul everything he needs to rule well. He calls him into office. He affirms his kingship. He equips him with the Holy Spirit. In every way, he sets Saul up for success. And so when Saul fails, which we know that he's going to if we look further into 1 Samuel, we know he will fail eventually. It's not going to be God's fault. It's Amen. Going to be Saul's fault. Responsibility is going to be squarely on his shoulders and his personal choices that he makes. So I thought we'd take some time this morning to spend some to look at really the good Saul. Because his first run, his first act really as a king is a good act. It's well done. He's a tremendous leader in the beginning.
Amen.
As we look at this successful first run as leader, I think we find three characteristics that we can embrace as Christians. First of all, spiritual leaders care about their people's problems. Also, spiritual leaders take action. They take action. And finally, spiritual leaders bring people together.
Amen.
So first of all, they care. They care. And this is really in the first six verses there of chapter 11. They recognize that people need help. They know that people need help. And in the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 7, says, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." And that, I love the graphic description in the Old Testament. Where else would sparks fly? You see them go down? No, they always go up. As sure as that, man's going to have trouble. John says in 16:33, one of my favorite verses of all in all the scripture, "I've told you these things so that in me you can have hope. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world."
Amen.
The people of Jabesh Gilead were in a tight spot. I don't know how many of you saw the movie, what was the movie? Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. Yes, it was. No, you got the wrong movie, Mom. Remember? They chased Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid all over the West. You know what I mean? And he finally ended up in Mexico, and they're surrounded by thousands of soldiers. And one of them looks at the other and says, "You know, we're in a tight spot." And that's exactly what's going on here. We're in a tight spot. Nahash, the Ammonite, would only drop the siege if they were all to allow him to gouge out every man's right eye. How's that? What do you think of that? That's pretty, I mean, wow. Couch out. You know, and it's not all that uncommon in the Old Testament, right? What happened to Samuel? It happened to a lot of kings. Once they were captured, they would gouge out the right eye. By taking out the right eye, Nahash wanted to bring shame on Israel, as well as hamper their ability to take military action in the future. Now, let me explain this just a little. When soldiers went to war, they had their shield, right, in their left hand. They had their sword over here in their right hand. So actually, they can't see over the shield, so they rely on their right eye. You punch out the right eye, they're almost blinded. It was an ingenious way to conquer people, really.
Amen.
By gouging out the right eye. Down through the ages of history, brutality, hatred, and vengeance continued, didn't it? For crying out loud, it started in Genesis 4.
Amen.
With a murder inside the family. Remember? Cain kills his brother Abel. And notice in the very first verse, when the people of Jabesh Gilead are besieged, they immediately throw up the white flag. Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you. Now, you got to wonder, they got a king. They don't even consult the king. They've got these valiant men in verse 26 whose hearts God had touched go back home with Saul. They've been led by Samuel. But what's the first thing they do? The first thing that comes to mind, we will be subject to you. They had forgotten what God had done for them in the past. Maybe we've forgotten. In chapter 7, verse 10 and 11, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them in such panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. They'd forgotten about that, hadn't they? They didn't lift a finger until after the battle was won. Also, in the 10th chapter, verse 17 to 19, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your disasters and calamities." Seems like it happened last week, and they've forgotten it already. You see, they needed the psalmist, although they didn't have access to the psalms at that time. But this would have undergirded them a little bit when it says, in the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits."
Amen.
Forget not all his benefits. Spiritual leaders see that people need help. In fact, a major theme in this chapter is this theme about salvation or rescue or deliverance. In verse 3, the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." about verse 9. They told the messengers who had come, say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued. Verse 13. But Saul said, no one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel. Rescued. Salvation. They care, spiritual leaders care, and are willing to get involved. When he comes in from the field and finds everyone weeping, he immediately throws himself into the mix. He asks what's wrong, he shows concern, and he is willing to get involved. Have you ever wondered what would have happened if leaders had not gotten involved to stop Hitler in World War II? Think about it. What would have happened? One of my favorite leaders in all of history is Winston Churchill. I want to read a part of his speech that he gave in the House of Commons on June the 4th, 1940. For those of you who don't know, Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister at that time of England. The British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and also the odious apparatus of the Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We will go on to the end. We will fight in France. We will fight in the seas and oceans. We will fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old. What a leader.
Amen.
What a leader. They were in a bind, weren't they? They were in a bind. As you can tell, I've lost my place. Here we are. Perhaps Churchill read his Bible. Because you remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 what it said in verse 8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. We can think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23 when he says, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You see, Paul wasn't afraid of dying. The Philippians needed help, and Paul was willing to get involved. Spiritual leaders care.
Amen.
Willing to get involved, and probably the most important thing in this whole chapter, we learn that they rely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. The Spirit of God was equipping him for the task for which he was calling him. Just like the apostles in the early church. In Acts chapter 1, right before the ascension, he's got the boys around him, and he says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a new days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You see. I found myself talking to Calvin Montgomery the other day. It's T and I in the bedroom there. And I didn't know what to say. Have you ever been with somebody when they're close like that? And I called on the big man. I called on the Holy Spirit, and he gave me words to say. I was so thankful. Otherwise, I would have sat there like a dead mute, not said anything. The Holy Spirit gives us power. Spiritual leaders do not serve in their own strength, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit. They cling to verses like Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty.
Amen.
When we rely on the Holy Spirit to do God's work, that's when we will truly be used to help others. Now, the second characteristic that we find here is that spiritual leaders care and they take action. They take action. And that's in verses 7 through 11. They rally people to action. And he has a strange way of doing it here, of course. In verse 7, you know, he's got a team of oxen. He cuts them up and calls FedEx, and they put all these pieces in the boxes, and all these people run around and all over the country, and he gives these pieces of meat to people and say, this is what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't come across and help me out here. Has a strange way of doing it, but he called people to action. Notice Saul includes Samuel in this call too, doesn't he? He's perfectly willing to share in what's going on here with Samuel. Now they are working together in unison for the good of God's people. So as it should be in our church today, right?
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Spiritual leaders choose faith over fear. Faith over fear. First part of verse 9. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be rescued." Put faith in that, didn't they?
Amen.
They didn't turn and run out of fear. Once again, they were relying on God's promises, like in Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Wherever you go. Faith leads to action. Fear leads to inaction. Another thing these spiritual leaders do is that they use wise planning and strategy. In verse 11 there, it talks all about that. He divides his 330,000 warriors into three groups, and they attack the Ammonites from three different directions. Seems like a good plan. Sometime between 2 and 6 in the morning, the third watch. Spiritual leaders practice wise stewardship of their available resources in order to accomplish the goals set before them. An example of that might be a captain of a ship. He doesn't let go of the wheel and ask God to steer. The captain grabs hold with both hands and asks God to guide him through the storm.
Amen.
Saul didn't blindly rely on God's promise, but he did his part too. And so don't we. Thirdly, spiritual leaders bring people together. Good leaders stay focused on what's important. Perfect example of this here. We see this in politics here today, don't we? We have a politician who is accused of something, and what's his technique? He floods the airways with all kind of things that confuses the issue, so that we can't focus on really what the wrong is. In verse 12 and 13, the people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Turn these men over to us so that we may put them to death." A good bit of killing going on here. It seems like these guys were still in the mode, and they wanted to wipe out everybody that said something bad about Saul. But Saul stays focused. He says, "No one will be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel."
Amen.
And notice he gives God the glory. He doesn't say, "I rescued Israel today." He said, "The Lord did." Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Notice this. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus."
Amen.
The pioneer and protector of faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus is the secret. Spiritual leaders earn respect and support of the people. Notice in in the last part of 14, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. Saul had won over his critics with his actions. Paul speaks of this in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. According to Paul, it was not just their position that commanded respect, but the fact that they worked hard and served the people as God had called them. Now, in closing, we might say that once again, Jesus is our greatest example of someone used by God. I'm so glad that God has taken hold of my life, that He holds me so strongly in His grip. That even when I may like to give up to Him, He has decided not to let go of me. That's why we choose to stay in the battle, isn't it? That's why we still run the race. He will hold you fast. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. See, we have come from all of Israel weeping aloud in verse 4 to all of the Israelites in great celebration. In verse 15. Now I'll close with these two verses. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. What a Savior we have. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for Your Holy Spirit being in our presence. We thank You and we're sorry. We're sorry when we turn our backs on You. We're sorry when we forget all that You've done for us. Personally. Corporately. As a nation. As mankind. Your love is so big. Your grace is so huge, we can't explain it. But we experience it each and every day. Let us never take things for granted. Let us never take You for granted. Let us pour out our hearts in sincere gratitude every day for what You have done, what Your Holy Spirit does for us, and what Your Son did for us on the cross. May He be our great example in all the characteristics, virtuous characteristics of leadership. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.